Our scripture reading this evening comes from Mark chapter 5. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark together. And tonight what we're going to do is, in our reading, you're going to see that there's actually two sections, two areas of thought that are to be dealt with in the text. We're going to deal with one part of the text today, and then next week we'll deal with the middle part of the text. We're going to start in verse 21 and read to verse 43. Hear God's word. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. And here ends the reading of this precious section of the Word of God, and may God bless that to our hearts and minds this evening, especially as we meditate on His Word. There's a church in Berlin named St. Mary's Church, and it was built in the 1200s, and one of the reliefs on the wall on the back of St. Mary's Church is a small child, very young child, holding an hourglass with wings. And that small child relief on the wall is there as a reminder of how quickly death comes for all of us. Death, as they say, is the great equalizer. It's the thing that every one of us will experience unless the Lord returns and takes us home. We will all experience death. And as you know, as you get older, time seems to move quicker, and that experience of death is closer for each one of us. Even tomorrow as we wake up, that experience is closer than it was yesterday when we woke up. That hourglass has wings, doesn't it? Death comes to all, and even despite what is spent each year to prolong death, you can think of the billions of dollars that are spent in our culture in an attempt to prolong life, even if it's for moments. And sometimes you can read articles about these things. Like there was one that came out recently that said that for every hot dog eaten, it takes 15 to 20 minutes off of your life. And you do the math and try to figure out how much time we've lost on hot dogs alone. And those are things that concern us. They concern us because each one of us will die. Everyone, as I said, unless the Lord returns, each one of us will close our eyes and wake up in the presence of God, either for judgment or for being ushered into glory. Death comes to all. In the text of Mark that we've been studying, we've seen Jesus' authority over many things, haven't we? Just in the last couple of weeks, we've seen his authority over the elements, the ability to calm a storm and keep floodwaters from killing those within the boat. We've seen authority in the spiritual realm as demons are cast out and as those possessed fall down and worship him. Next week, we'll deal with what's stuck in the middle of Mark 5, which is this woman with the issue of blood. And we'll even see Jesus having authority over physical problems, things that are unable to be solved. But death, think about that, death. Who has authority over death? God alone has authority over death. Again, it comes to every one of us. And today, we see that Christ has authority even over death. And that ought to bring you great comfort. We're going to begin this morning with verses 21 through 24 as we think about this authority over death. And we're going to see, in the first place, desperation because of death. Desperation because of death. Jesus had crossed the sea. This great crowd begins to gather around him. And this man approaches the Lord Jesus, and Mark gives us a little bit of the biography of this man, most likely because at the time of the writing of Mark's biography of Christ, the gospel, he would have been known. Jairus would have been known. The story would have gone around, and there's little biographical pinpoints that the Lord Jesus gives here. We see his name is Jairus. The gospel tells us he's a ruler of the synagogues. Remember this morning I briefly mentioned how the Old Testament also has a Presbyterian form of government. He's an elder in the church. He would have been known in this small town on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Surely he's a respected community leader. And he comes to Jesus with desperation. And as he comes to Jesus with desperation, he humbles himself. He literally humbles himself. He falls to the ground, and he shows that desperation and, in a sense, grovels before the Lord Jesus. Verse 23 says, "My little daughter is at the point of death." He pleads with Jesus Christ. "My daughter is dying. She's about to die." And again, this is not mere sickness, but instead, this is a little girl, and the end tells us that she is age 12. There's at least one 12-year-old in the room to resonate with the story. Jairus, his whole life is about to change as his 12-year-old precious daughter is about to die. Now, we know how the story ends, but at this point in the text, Jairus does not know how the story ends. And I want you to place yourself within him. Have empathy for where Jairus is. He comes and he has urgency, he has pain, he has desperation, and any parent would know, any parent in this room would know that this is something that would tear at a parent. Any parent would give his or her life in exchange for the life of a child that is going to die. And he comes and he puts himself at the feet of Jesus, and in a very organized fashion, he lays out the specifics of what he wants Jesus Christ to do. He's specific with the Lord. It seems he's heard of the miracles of Jesus. He's heard of the work of Jesus. He's heard of the ministry of Jesus. And he comes and he says, "Lay your hands on her so that she may be well." Very specific as he comes to Christ. Not just chaotically saying, "I need your help, do something." He says, "Lay your hand on her that she may be well." Now we have to commend Jairus for his specificity because he's specific, knowing that he is able to come before the Lord and ask something of him. This should really teach us something about prayer and how we approach God and the things that we ask of God and the way in which we approach God. We don't just throw out, "I hope, I wish, I might." We approach God with specifics. This is what I need. These are my concerns. This is how this ought to unfold. And those things the Lord opens up, and those that are things according to his will, we know that he answers. Are you specific in your prayers as you come before the Lord? Jairus wants Jesus to come, and he wants him to lay hands on her, and he wants the outcome to be that she would be well. We also see something of Jairus's faith here, don't we? He comes out of desperation, but he trusts that Jesus is able to do what Jairus believes he is able to do. Jairus is a man of faith. He comes to Christ in a time of desperation, and he lays it out, and he believes, he has faith that Jesus is able to make his daughter well. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this pleading and this desperation, and I've asked you to set it up in your mind, you can think of Jairus, maybe he's on his knees, maybe he's holding Christ, maybe there's tears and snot and spit coming out of his mouth as he's sobbing before the Lord Jesus. And there in the midst of this pleading and this desperation and this crying out before the Lord Jesus Christ, there's this interruption in the text. This woman bursts into the story and totally takes over the narrative. And Jairus is left there. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" It's the middle of the pleading. We're going to come back to this interruption next week. But I would like you, if you have your Bibles open, you can see it. But I would like you to hang on the desperation there. There's Jairus begging the Lord Jesus to heal a daughter whose death is coming now. Not coming in 2 weeks, not a month to live, not a year as a prognosis. She is dying now. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Verse 24, verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, verse 28, verse 29, verse 30, verse 31, verse 32, verse 33, verse 34. Who touched me? And then in verse 35, the whole desperation of Jairus changes. And we see in the second place the disappointment at the news of death. Can you imagine what Jairus is experiencing? Here he's so close to Jesus coming and touching and healing and knowing that his daughter could be made well. And this woman comes and interrupts the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's commended. She has faith. We'll put her in a positive light next week. But from Jairus's perspective, she has ruined everything, hasn't she? Through all of the 10 verses, Jesus has turned his attention to this woman who has suffered for 12 years, and she touches Jesus. And at verse 33, notice, after Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" she falls at the feet of Jesus. And what does she say? Look at, if you have it open, verse 33. She tells him the whole truth. This isn't just, "Jesus, I touched you, I'm better, I'm on my way." It's, "Jesus, could you sit down? I have to tell you about my life. I need to tell you everything that's led up to this. I need to tell you about this 12 years ago when this issue of blood started. I need to tell you about all of the physicians that I've seen. I need to tell you how I went from a woman of means in that time that is able to see a physician to a woman who spent everything that she has on physicians only to be not well." And you remember, with an issue of blood, what does the Old Testament require of her? She's not allowed around the people of God. She's essentially excommunicated for 12 years. And she sits and she tells Jesus the whole story. And Jairus is standing here, disappointed. And as he's hearing of this disappointment, thinking about this little girl, thinking about the healing, wondering what's going to happen with his request, probably looking on and hearing this woman, but maybe even not even able to hear the words she's saying, but just seeing her mouth move while he's covered in the fears of the death of his daughter. Verse 35, "While he was speaking, there came one from the ruler's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" Disappointment. "Come on, Jairus. She's dead. There's no reason to continue with this conversation with Jesus. There's nothing you need from Jesus now. She's dead." How little did Jairus know that Jesus was strengthening his faith in the midst of this great disappointment? How little did he know that Jesus even in allowing him to hear the words, "Come on, Jairus," and "Come on, Jairus," that's my translation, "Come on, Jairus, your daughter is dead." How those words in themselves are meant to cause his heart and his soul to be worked on in a spiritual way. How little does he know that Jesus, even then, is ministering to his soul. Even the worst news that a father could possibly hear is intended for his good. Friends, what are the great disappointments of your life that you wonder before God what they're for? I know some of your stories. We've spoken some. What are the great burdens that make you feel as though God was or is distant in your life? What are the pressures that make you question whether God truly is for you, despite what the scriptures say? They could be financial, they could be health related, they could be anxieties, they could be disappointments, they could be fear. What are those great questions that seem as though when you ask them, all you receive is the silence of God? Jairus has asked for Jesus to heal his daughter, understanding that he had the power over death, understanding that this is probably and is the Messiah who is to come. And this great disappointment happens at this moment, and he hears his daughter is dead, so close to her healing, so close to her being made whole again, so close that he can imagine her playing, or her imagine her helping out in the home, imagine her doing her chores and her schooling, and she's dead. This friend says, "Come on, Jairus, there's nothing here for you. Let it go." Have you been there? Have you been to that place in your faith? That place where you question and you wonder, and all you see is darkness, even as you look for the light. Have you been where Jairus is? Let's go. Why bother the teacher? And Jairus would have to wrestle through that in his mind. And in that wrestling, it may have been 30 seconds. It may have been a minute. It may have been a 10-minute internal conversation. We don't know. We can assume it felt like a lifetime. No matter how small of an amount of time it was, your daughter is dead, and the one person in the world that could do anything about it has done nothing. Walk away? Anger with God, mourning, questioning God's goodness. This whole experience would have just hit him in that way. And in the midst of that desperation and disappointment, Jesus ignores the statement concerning the death of Jairus' daughter, and he looks to Jairus and he says, verse 36, "Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe." How many of you have needed to hear those words from Jesus Christ? How many have you heard them, and how many of you do need to hear them? Even today, do not fear, only believe. How many of you, as you hear those words from the Gospel of Mark, from the lips of the Lord Jesus, most likely in red in your Bibles, how many of you, as you hear them, allow them to penetrate your soul and say, "This is for me"? These are gracious words of comfort for Jairus. There is hope. Believe. Jesus can do something about your daughter. Keep believing. What does Jesus mean by those words? Does Jairus just see this as the hope of the resurrection? You know, I will continue to believe, and I will bury my daughter, and I will have faith, and I will visit her grave, and I'll lay flowers on the anniversary, and I'll cry, and I'll question, and I'll hold out hope for the resurrection someday. What does this mean? Is this Job's, "I know my Redeemer lives, and that I will see him at the last day"? Or is this Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham says, "The boy and I will be back"? Or maybe this is just grasping at lost causes. No, this is Jesus telling Jairus, telling you to strengthen your faith and to have that eternal perspective and to look to Christ even in the midst of these most horrible of circumstances. Desperation turns to disappointment. Disappointment turns to disorder. And that's our third heading: disorder caused by death. Disorder caused by death. Verses 37 through 40. Jesus says, "Jairus, have faith, believe." They go back to the house. Jesus calls for Peter and James and John to attend with him. That inner circle of Christ that we see throughout the accounts. And they go into this house and they find disorder. They find chaos in the midst of death. Verse 38 says that there's wailing and crying loudly in the house. It's mourning, but it's also chaos. The custom of the time, and there's probably some that have experienced this maybe in other Middle Eastern cultures as well, where you literally pay mourners to come and to wail loudly to show how much this person is missed. And Jairus, being a man of means, would have been able to have professional mourners come into his house wailing and wailing in the midst of the house. And Jesus comes, and we see that there's commotion, there's tumult. It's the same word in Greek that's used that if there was a riot, it's seeing a riot inside of the home as they're mourning, chaos of pain, chaos because a beloved person has been ripped from their experience in life. We're told that death is a sting. Death has a sting. Here, death was victorious. And Jesus comes in and he says, "Why the commotion? She's not dead, but she's sleeping." And the crowd knows that she's dead. The professional mourners know that she's dead. And what Jesus is doing is reminding us that death is temporary. She is dead. But he uses sleeping to remind us that there is a resurrection of the dead. And the crowd, this in the midst of this chaos and in the midst of this disorder, they hear the words of Jesus and they laugh. They laugh at him. They mock him. Friends, you can think of wicked laughs in the Bible. Laughs of unbelief and laughs of wickedness. This is a wicked laugh. And how often throughout human history has a fallen humanity laughed at the words of Christ? How often is Jesus the butt of jokes? How often is Jesus the name thrown out in fear or disappointment or anger or frustration? How often is Jesus criticized and scorned and questioned and doubted and even, very popular today, blamed for all of the ills of society? This Jesus who reigns over all things, the one that the book of Revelation tells us reigns with a sword proceeding from his mouth. This Jesus kicks them out of the house. He tells them to get out. He settles the chaos so that he's able to minister to the family. And in the room of the house, Jairus and Mrs. Jairus and those closely associated with Jesus, not the 12, the 3, are brought into the room. Those that he's training, Peter, James, and John. And there is the bed, the little girl, 12 years of age, on the bed, an only child, we're told in the Gospels. Luke tells us that. She's an only child, and she's dead. She's sleeping in the arms of God. And this chaos of the household is calmed, and the laughter and the mockery is moved outside. And what is about to happen is one of the most precious events in all of the Word of God. Fourthly, verses 41 to 43, we see dominion over death. Dominion over death. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. So with the quiet of the room, and with the mourning of the parents, and with Peter and James and John learning the bedside manner of a minister of the gospel, with a 12-year-old girl lying dead in her bed, with those standing outside of the home mocking Jesus and laughing at his words, with the words of her death spreading through the town, Jesus, our Savior, takes her by the hand and in Aramaic whispers, "Talitha kumai." Two of the most precious words in the scriptures. "Little girl, get up. Honey, it's okay. Rise up." And friends, she does. She rises up. She rises from the dead. And Jesus brings her back with two of the most precious words that cross the lips of humanity. "Talitha kumai." And as she gets up, Jesus tells her parents, this is between us. This is ours to share, and you need to give her something to eat. Jesus calls her back from the grave. Jesus has dominion over death. One pastor said, let us think for a moment how wonderful was the change that took place in the house from weeping to rejoicing, from mourning to congratulations, from death to life. How great and marvelous must have been that transition. Talitha kumai. I want you to go with me into the next years. Go with me into the next decades. Little 12-year-old girl raised from the dead. Jesus shows authority and dominion over death, and eventually she's allowed to tell the story. It's recorded in the Gospels. Clearly, she's allowed to tell the story at some point. And one day, years, decades later, she would have buried her dad. She would bury Jairus. We can assume that's normal. She would have buried her mom. She would have experienced death in these ways. And one day, even for herself, maybe she's 80, maybe she lived to be 90s. Again, someday she would be in a bed, dying. Reflecting on all those years ago when she met Jesus Christ and that miracle of grace that was performed for her. And she would have comfort as she died. She would come again to see that one face to face who conquered death, that one who died and was raised again on the third day as the fruit of his resurrection from the dead, that one who would one day call her home to rise to worlds unknown, as the hymnist says. When I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown and see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. You see, every one of us will die. All of us. As I said, even this morning, in 100 years, in 99 years, there's going to be a committee at this church. Okay, it'll be some of your great-grandchildren. A committee at this church organizing the 200th anniversary of Orlando Reformed Presbyterian Church. And none of us will be remembered. We'll all be dead. And that's okay. That's okay. Not one of our names will be remembered because death comes to all. And for all who are in Jesus Christ, for all of you that are able to look to your sin and to say, I cannot bear this on my own, I must look to Jesus Christ, who is my only hope, the double cure, the one who imputes righteousness and the one who takes my sin, we do not fear. We believe. And there will come a day when the graves will be opened. And all of you ladies in the room, you'll hear Talitha Kumai. Little girl, get up. And all of you men, resting in Christ, will hear Tale Kumai. Little boy, get up. And you will be ushered into eternity, body and soul, by the one who has conquered death, by the Christ who has loved sinners enough to become sin and to take on death so that you could live eternally before him. Talitha Kumai, little girl, get up. And Jairus' daughter, we see that Christ Jesus has dominion even over death. Be comforted, church. Amen. Father, we thank you for these great truths of the Gospel of Mark that we have been studying. And we thank you especially tonight that you will not leave our souls in the grave, but we will be called to rise up. Amen.